may your spirit rest in peace on our lives, even in the midst of natural storms, but the storms of life. Father, may we realize that you have never left us and you will never forsake us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, it has been an eventful week, if anything. If you don't believe that God can move on a storm, watch a Category 4 go down to a Category 1. It could have been much worse. The surge was coming, that's all there was to it. But while we were paying attention to that, I haven't heard how bad it has done. I guess there was a Category 4 or 5 hitting the Philippines. And did anybody see the map that showed the line of storms across the... Yeah. Right out through the South Pacific, coming across Africa and all that. You know, we're going to talk about something today, but about spiritual authority. We need to understand something. First off, this earth is not as God had intended it. It is not laid out as he had intended it. There are winds. The winds were directed from the word go. The winds hit things and it causes things to happen. Mountains are now in place where there weren't mountains, where God never intended for a mountain. But due to sin, things have happened. Things are out of balance. Nature is out of balance. Everything is out of balance. And that's what causes these storms. It's not always a spiritual thing, but you do have authority. You can pray. Well, like I said, we'll talk about some of that in a little bit. But I want people to understand, whatever's coming, you know, I've got friends in Jacksonville down there, and they're sending pictures. One guy posted a picture of the road, Blue Creek Road, which we lived on. And, you know, the speed limit sign, y'all know how tall speed limit signs are. The water is almost to the bottom of the actual sign. And, you know, that is about 40 miles away from the coast. So think about it for a minute. And they're just sending pictures back from Jacksonville, you know, places that we knew that are underwater now, apartments that are underwater. Now, the people that stayed, they live on higher ground. And they're friends of ours. You know, we've been praying. And like one guy was saying, I've been through a whole lot worse storms than this. But the surge is what's coming. So, you know, keep praying for those people in there. Pray for the rescue helpers, the aid, the humanitarians that are there, because it's going to be kind of nasty. Once you start bringing water up out of the swamp, let alone out of the sewers, and there are gators in that region of the country. So, you know, they're going to be running around in water, and so are gators. And I don't care what people think. No, that gator is not more afraid of me than I am of him. I can't see him, but he can see me. So, right now, well, there is a certain amount of fear if you're in that water with a gator. But, you know, be praying for them, praying for things to move quickly. We're going to talk about this today, folks, but, you know, it's just a matter of time before the politics start up again about this. It's ridiculous. So, we can start taking authority over this stuff. And I'm going to tell you a little bit how today. Hallelujah. Let's bless the tithe and offering. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the things that you've brought into our lives and the things that you're doing in our lives, you're moving in our lives. Father, we pray now for our brothers and sisters and all the people down in the Carolinas and the areas being affected by this storm. Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for them if the waters continue to rise, to get out of where they're at, Father, to get to where they can receive aid and they can be safe. Father, we pray for those humanitarian workers, Lord, that you set your angels round about them, protect them. Father, the linemen that are working on these down power lines, getting this electric back up, Father, I pray right now for your protection over them and wisdom. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving. And Lord, we present to you today our tithe and our offering. We bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated. Okay. Yep. And super kids are dismissed. And so is Genesis. Justin was excited today. He's like, I got Genesis today. I get to go Genesis my first time. And then he asked, he said, So, you know, when Genesis goes to like Sky Zone, the trampoline thing, he said, does that mean I get to go now? It's like, well, yeah, you're a part of Genesis. Oh, praise God. Well, I thought I knew what I was preaching on today. I've been thinking on it, been going over the message about all the different things, and I'm going to still preach that message. It's just in God's timing. But what I do want to talk to you today about was something that was kind of stirred up in me yesterday, and it's a subject that I'm not unfamiliar with, so it's not like God had to say, okay, I need to sit you down and cram a week's worth of study into your brain housing group. It was something that I already know and something I already understand. And it is taking our spot in spiritual authority. And it's very simply put, Matthew, or as you were, it's not Matthew first, it'll be Luke. Luke 11. Go ahead and open your Bibles if you want, and here it comes. Jesus began teaching them. See, the religious people came at Jesus and they said, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he said, how can a house divided stand against itself? If the devil is kicking out the devil, it's kind of a downhill thing, isn't it? He's going to lose his own battle. And Jesus went on to say, he said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. First off, if you're not with Jesus, you are against him. It's black and white, cut and dry. That's all there is to it. You're either for or you're against. You can't say, well, yeah, I'm over. No, there is no middle ground. You're either for or against. That's all there is to it. But Jesus was talking about something very pertinent here. Go back to the first verse, back to 21. When a strong man fully armed, okay, first off, fully armed, that means that you are ready. Most believers, when they get saved, here's what unfortunately happens to them. They go to a church and the church instantly starts saying, well, you now can do this, 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 and this. No, you can't, because you don't understand things. And if you do start doing it, you get goofy. They start casting demons out of their water heaters. A demon has absolutely no need to possess your water heater. Okay, but rust and calcium, it does. And I don't know, maybe you can pray over it and God will do that. We'll clean it out. I don't know. But sometimes there is a time just to replace the thing. But when a strong man, fully armed... When I went to boot camp in July of 1989, 19 years old, I'd only shot one or two guns in my entire life, and none of them were rifles, well, except Rob's 22. And I go in, and they hand me an M16 weapon. And it's like, man, this thing is, it's rock and roll time. It can reach out 800 yards at a point target. That means I can aim at point and hit 800 yards away. That's pretty good. I had no idea how to do that. I didn't know anything about this weapon. Now, because of 3 months of intense training, when I got out of there, I could tell you it was a lightweight, shoulder-fired, air-cooled, gas-operated weapon capable of shooting three-round burst and single shot. I can tell you all that. It's got 52,000 PSI and chamber pressure. That's a lot of pressure. I can tell you all that stuff because I learned it. That's what this word fully armed is talking about, these words, is you are trained and you know how to use your weapons. Remember David when he went to take out Goliath? He was, listen, first off, David was insulted. He was insolent that not one man out of the entire army of Israel had the gumption to stand up. And you know what David did it for? We all like to, he did it for the glory. He did it for a woman. Go back and look. He asked the men, what did the king say he would do for the man who kills him? He said he will give him his daughter in wedding. and he will give him gold, and he will make him tax exempt. Now that is a good deal. That is what motivated him. The insolence that he's looking around and nobody's doing anything about it. But he goes to King Saul and Saul says, "You're just a little boy." How many of you have ever, I tell you what, boy, when I was in my 30s, I wanted to slap the next person and said, "You're just a kid." You know, and now I'm getting older and I'm like, okay, I'm starting to realize what they meant. I was still just a kid. Now I'm a grandpa. And I'm the kid grandpa on the street. But I've understood, I've grown. And David looks at him and he says, "I did all this stuff." And Saul said, "Well, tell you what, you can go, but I want you to take my armor." Do you know why he wanted his armor? So that everybody thought the king killed him. Did anybody ever think about that? The king's armor was not like anybody else's armor. The king's armor was special. Justin, he comes home and he's been telling us what he's learning in Joe's history class. He's telling us about the way the feathers lined up and all this stuff on their helmets. If they went this way, they were a certain rank. If they went that way, they were a lesser rank. And it was the same thing in the Roman army. It kept right on going up through until recently. And there's still markings on covers. If you are not in the know, you won't know the difference between a Marine officer cover and a Marine enlisted cover. But there is a difference. And anyhow, so the king's helmet would have been a little more special. The king's shield would have been a little more special. All people would have saw was the king killed him. Where was this courageous, great, mighty king who was head and shoulders above all of Israel? Well, on his day of coronation, he was cowering under his bed. Had to be drug out by his ankles. But at this point, he was cowering way behind the lines. He was in the rear with the gear, as we said. And he was trying to motivate somebody else to do it. He would have given them his armor too. Because for him, it was about glory. Him getting glory. For David, the first thing he saw, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And where are the men? And then he hears what the reward would be. Guess what David got? Although Saul was not a man of his word and ended up giving Michal away to another man too, even after he had already taken, but he was trying to kill David. What a messed up family. So a fully armed means you've got the wherewithal, you know what you're doing. That's why I tell everybody, if you get a gun, take a class. Take a class. If you get a concealed carry, you have to take a class. And so when you go there, they will teach you how to aim, how to hold the gun. You can tell people who are just Hollywood actors and people who have actually received training by the way they're holding a pistol. Everybody noticed that if their fingers aren't on the trigger, but people that are a Hollywood gangster type, man, that finger's right on that trigger. I forget where I was at the other day and saw, it was a kid from years and years ago about, it was when the Boy Scouts still taught, and I don't know, they may still teach firearm training and safety, but they taught this years ago and nobody ever questioned it. And this kid is standing there and he's got his finger on the side of the receiver of that rifle. It is not on the trigger. It is natural instinct for it to go in that hole on that trigger. He had training. He was more equipped than some of the adults we've got today. So Jesus is talking about somebody who's fully armed. They're trained. They know what to do with their weapons. And he said, and he guards his own palace. He's looking. He's waiting. He's not asleep on the job. He's not being entertained. I saw a commercial last night that was hilarious during the football game. You probably saw it too. It turned out to be a Bud Light commercial. It was the one with the kings. Y'all remember that? Those of you who didn't see it, I'll tell you. This king invites this other grander king and his wife in, and she's like, "Our palace is bigger. Our dining hall's grander. Our parties are fancier." And the wife looks over, and our beer is fancier or nicer or whatever it was. And the wife looks over at her husband, and she says, "Remind me why we invited them again." He said, "We're raiding their castle right now." They weren't at home to protect it. That's what the devil does. He gets us away from where we're supposed to be. When you're not where you're supposed to be, the devil has a full shot, a free shot. You gave it to him. And so, as long as that strong man is guarding his palace, his things are good. I talked to a guy one time, and I can't remember who it was now, but he had, we were talking about all the break-ins that were going on. And he said, "You know, when I'm home, I lock the door. But when I'm not, I just leave the door open. Just let them go in." No. I worked too hard to acquire the things in there. And while those things can always be replaced, I'm not just going to say, "Here, take it and go sell it and buy drugs or whatever else with it." You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to do that. And that's what that would be doing. I ain't no point in rolling up. I'd rather you just take the stereo instead of busting the window. I want your lazy butt to have to work for it. My windows are up. My doors are locked. You're going to steal my radio? You're going to work for it. That's all there is to it. And so Jesus is painting a picture here for us to get a hold of. You're not just going to walk in and bind and kick the devil out of something he owns. Go on to the next verse, 22. "But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he'll take his armor, he'll take everything he trusted and divide his spoils." He'll take everything you got, Jack. But here's the thing. It says, "But when one stronger comes upon him," I'm placing us as the strong man now in this scenario. Who is stronger? Because my Bible says I can do all things through Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about some things about that maybe today or later. Really, there's certain things I cannot do. I cannot have a baby. Physically impossible. But the Bible's, you got to ask according to God's will. God's will was I be a man, not a woman. He gave me a woman to have children. So I'm going to stop on that line. I can get going on that one. Because there's another scripture that they twist. But the Bible tells us, he says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." So is there a greater one than you? No. If he got in, you left your post. You let your guard down. You were the one who did it. Don't blame your preacher. Don't blame your neighbor. Don't blame your spouse. It was you and you alone. You are responsible for you. Don't blame mommy and daddy. You did it. You made the decisions. So if the devil got in there and he started wreaking havoc, you allowed it because you were off post. Now go to Matthew. Matthew 12:29. And this is just a different wording of what Jesus just said. This is the easier one. "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house?" Right? Somebody wants to break into my house and they want to take what I've got. I have never made any bones about it. If I'm home, you just stepped on the fighting side of me. You're going to be in for a hurting. Not only will I sick my dog on you, you may hear little snaps of wind going above your head if I'm missing. If I didn't, you won't hear it. But if you're in my house and you ain't supposed to be, you just found the strong man, and you better hope to God that you're stronger than me. Because here's what you got to understand something about when you break into a man's house. If he's got his family in there, all bets are off. Okay? The instructor that gave me my course when I didn't actually take the other course, but the concealed carry, he said, here's what I tell you to do. You just fire until that thing has stopped. He said, and when the courts ask you, sir, why did you feel the need to shoot this guy 12 times? He said, well, I didn't think 10 was enough. And I didn't think, I didn't think 11 was enough, and I thought 13 would be too many. By the way, the guy is an attorney, been a prosecuting attorney, worked for the FBI, deputy. He knows what he's talking about. By the way, if you ever shoot somebody, he said, you better have some money for bail because you will be going to jail. He said, how will a man enter a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man? Somebody breaks into my house, and the first person they run into is Justin. Well, I mean, Justin's getting bigger, but he's not the strong man of that house. Right now, I am still stronger than him. And because they sleep upstairs, that's not the first person they're going to run into. It's going to be me. I have trained myself to know what noises are just the house popping. I refuse to fix the garage door opener, the garage door, because it squeaks when it goes up. I know when that door's going up. Jesse asked me the other day, he said, Dad, can you hear that door going up? I said, oh, yeah. I know when you get home every time. Because he won't carry a house key with him, and I lock the doors up when I go to bed because I know he can come through that door. And so he comes in, and I hear it go back down. He said, good. I wanted to make sure you heard it was me coming through the house. Because he already knows that if I hear noises that ain't supposed to be there, I'm up. And I'm in stealth mode. But they're going to run into the strong man first. If he runs into Justin and binds Justin, what good does that do? You didn't bind the one that's protecting the house. You bound one who resides in the house. Now, not only did you bind one that resides in the house, you bound one who is highly prized by the one who protects the house. See, not only did you cross one line by coming in, you crossed an entirely different planet by touching one who is highly prized. When I was back here holding Carter this morning during praise and worship, and I was thinking about all this, and I looked down, and I saw him. I thought, I don't care. Somebody tried, and I told Angela, said, I had a dream the other day that some, I don't know why I told this person, but they were, I don't know why I was even concerned, but I had told them, I said, if you so much as harm a hair on his head, I will kill you. That's how I feel about him. You need to understand that. I can imagine his daddy, because I'm his daddy, and I know how I feel if somebody messes with him. That doesn't change no matter how old you get. And the older I get, the greater I was in my mind. I was pretty good. So if you don't bind the one who protects the house, you haven't done anything. All you did was made the one who protects the house matter. You've given them more reason to come after you. And Jesus is explaining this to us from in a demonic and a spiritual sense. People want to go in and they want to bind these little tiny things. They don't want to spend any time in prayer saying, God, or listening to the Holy Spirit, what is the source? Where is the protection coming from? Why is this here? When you deal with the strong man in the spirit, you can plunder the goods in the house, is what he said. will do it. Many people live in fear. And I'm going to tell you right now, fear is not just, oh, that scared me. Fear has so many faces. Most people aren't, well, they're getting really weird on movies today. But I remember back, you know, The Howling, werewolves. I love werewolf movies. You know, things like that. People didn't really get that afraid, but boy, we have crossed into some supernatural paranormal garbage, and people don't realize that stuff is real. Now, no, there's no nuns going to crawl out of the woodwork, or your mama's ghost is not possessing your house. That's the latest one out. Those are, by the way, are demons. They are not the souls of the dearly departed. They are demons. And so Jesus was saying, how can you go in and take the goods? In other words, in this case, how can you go in and clean out the garbage that this person has had in their life, the things that they've got in, unless you deal with the strong man first? Unforgiveness, folks. I'll tell you right now, if you're operating in unforgiveness, it keeps things in there. It keeps dirt in there. It may, I don't know that I can't say that it's a strong man, but it is a stronghold. And I can't say there's a spirit that controls that. It's nature for us to be unforgiving. That's all there is to it. That is all, that straight up. You don't have to be trained to be unforgiving. But some of the stuff that people have gotten into and they've been exposed to in their lives, hatred. Hatred is a spirit, folks. When you hate, you got to replace hatred with love. So it means you got to learn to love. I was talking with Tim, we were filling in the ditch yesterday over here, and we were talking about where he works. He works with a lot of Muslims. And he said, they don't treat us good. They are bad. They are awful. They're not nice people. And he's right. He said, I do not return their evil. I return them with kindness. I will kill them with kindness. He said, I love them, but I don't like them. And I've told you all that before. You don't have to like everybody. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I get it. You don't have to like me. But you do have to love me. That's all there is to it. And so if we're harboring unforgiveness and then hatred, see, that's where it starts. So many people today, listen, I'm going to tell y'all right now, many Vietnam vets, these guys I've prayed over, and I don't believe that they got any things that a lot of these guys are still dealing with. But you know one of the reasons why many Vietnam vets still have issues? Two words, Jane Fonda. They are in unforgiveness of Jane Fonda. Oh, yeah. You see it all the time. Stickers and all this stuff. Hello, Jane. You know what? How is she any different than some of the people today that we're idolizing? I mean, come on. Jim Carrey, how dumb can you be and still breathe oxygen? You want to give away 3/4 of your stuff? I'll be in first in line, please, because I know you got a lot of money. You want socialism? But see, here's the problem with socialism. It really doesn't affect the rich. It affects the poor. It controls the masses. That's what socialism and communism control. There were rich people in Italy. There were rich people. There's rich people in China. They drive Maybachs. Those are really expensive cars. Rolls Royces, Bentleys. In a country that poverty runs rampant. It's a controlling spirit. There are controlling spirits you deal with. Even Daniel, when he was praying and the angel said, hey, I've been trying to get to you for 21 days, but I've been battling the rulers and the powers, the prince of Persia. There's a demonic power over top of it. I know what the demonic power is in this community, in Mount Gilead. It is religion. How many churches can a little town of 3,500 people have? We have a ton. This place should be saved, baptized, speaking in tongues, casting out demons. But there's a lot of religion. And religion dulls you. See, they're not fully armed. That's the problem. They've got the weapons right there. They're laying in front of them. But they don't know how to use them because religion says, oh, just trust God. I don't think Jesus just meant when he left, he said, before I told you, don't take a sword. Now I'm telling you to take one. And it was hilarious. The disciples weren't supposed to have any, but they produced two in the upper room that night. And Jesus was like, put that, all right, enough of this nonsense. He was saying, I'm giving you a sword. We're allowed to protect ourselves. But here, folks, this word, when you get this word, you put it here. And you can speak it. You can hear it. You can believe it. And we were talking with Sarah, and we were talking about, she says, sometimes I have to verbalize something. The reason you need to verbalize it is so you believe it. The reason all these criminals, 3 hours later, they are believing that they didn't do something is because they say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I wouldn't do that. I couldn't do that. And they keep hearing themselves saying, I couldn't. I didn't. I didn't kill that person. Yeah, you did. You believe it now. You've convinced yourself. Do you know that's how you pass a polygraph test? You believe in your own lies. You tell yourself lies until you believe lies so that your heart rate doesn't change. You can tell a bold-faced lie right off the bat, and you can tell the truth, and they can't tell the difference because you believe a lie. Now, it takes a lot of convincing, but in the spiritual realm and in church and Christianity, it doesn't take a lot of convincing to convince people. They'll believe, oh, you know, you just got to take it. Bless God, I'm going to give as good as I can take it. That's my job, is to make the devil nervous, make him scared, and make him run. So when we're praying for people, we need to know what to pray for. Don't just jump on top of somebody and cast out demons. Jesus went on to talk about this. He said, you cast out a demon, and you never clean, and you clean the house, but you never put anything back in it. What was he talking about putting back in it? Hello, a guard. A fully armed, fully trained guard. You got to start building that person up. See, for many years, what Christianity has done is they come in, they get thousands of people saved. Nobody goes to a church. Nobody gets trained. What is the purpose of the fivefold ministry, folks? The edification, which is the building up of the church. It's not to create ministries unto ourselves. It is to build up the people. It's not to come back and spank the people. That aggravates me when an evangelist will blow in, blow up, and blow out. You don't get the right to do that. You don't, and that's why many evangelists don't get called back. Because they'll come back, hit you with a poop bomb, and they'll run. Sorry to be so pointed. You got the point. The pastor has to come back and clean this up. And the whole time, the pastor's been spending his time trying to build these people up to understand who they are in Christ, to strengthen them. In boot camp, we went to different stations. Our drill instructors did not train us in everything. For hand-to-hand, we would go to this one spot, and this highly motivated Marine would come out, and I'm telling you what, he had the tightest t-shirt on he could find to let us know he had muscles. And he would show us all this stuff. How to box. How to take somebody's head off with a Q-tip. And then the guy that would teach us about our history. Your history is as important as new tactics. Because you know what happened? Their history became my history. You need to know the Old Testament. You need to know the stories. That's the point. Their history is your history. What David did, you're a part of. What the Marines did at 1775 in Tunn's Tavern, I'm a part of. Yes, the Marine Corps was started in a bar. Go figure. But everything those Marines did is a part of me now. It's who I am. And if we as the church keep saying, well, I don't need to know what happened. You need to know everything that happened. You need to know the history. Listen, the Bible does not give you all the details of history. It gives you the what are they called? The cliff notes. It's pretty much what it's giving you. Because there's books mentioned in the Bible we don't have. Even the Jews don't have them anymore. They're missing. They're gone. And it's to be expected with how many wars and how many times they've been invaded. But we need to know the history of the Greeks. Why? Because they're mentioned in Daniel. The Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, Rome. You need to understand that. That was the message I was going to start this week. It was going into Daniel's glorious man vision. You need to understand all that for a reason. It's a part of you now. And if you don't understand what the church has gone through, how we've grown, we never learn from our mistakes. How many of you did get to watch that football game last night? Ohio State and TCU. Man, wasn't that a good game? That is a football game. A school that small going up against the biggest college in the world. You do know that, right? Numbers-wise, they are the biggest in the world. And they are the second smallest that can still have a football team to play. And here those guys came out, and they didn't come out all like Rutgers, rolled over on their back like a submissive puppy. They came out swinging. They're the little tiny guy, and here's the big old dude. They're the guy that jumped up and cold-cocked him. And then they backed it up until they finally lost it. Ohio State got their game together and took off. But you remember the kickoff return, right? The one receiver was laying down. It's a trick play. He was laying down in the end zone. Nobody paid attention to him. They only saw the one where the ball went. And he jumped up, took off running, and it was a beautifully executed play if they had thrown it back instead of forward. Beautiful. And it would, you know, that he ran all the way for a touchdown. But we now know the tactic. They can never pull that stunt again. Everybody's going to be looking. Okay, wait a minute. We don't see two receivers. Where's he at? He's laying down in the letters. We know what's coming. That's why we need to know history. That's why we need to know our enemy. You need to know what the tactics the devil is up to. Oh, here's what everybody got onto. I'm going to send them Pokemon. And the church is going to get so wrapped up and so busy preaching against pocket monsters that they're going to preach about the evils. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sneak in and I'm going to start getting these preachers that start teaching things that start stroking your ears. Oh, baby, you don't need to change. You don't need to change. Yes, you do need to change. They start preaching that message. You know, oh, honey, sex outside of marriage is okay. No, it's not. Never been. It's never been good with God. That's why I said sex in marriage, as soon as you have sex, God considered you married. That was it. That was the contract. But today we treat sex as, we saw some new shows coming on. And I said, well, it might be a good show until we get the whole sleeping around thing. Grey's Anatomy started off, I thought, pretty good. Then it just became a brothel. That's one of the tactics of the enemy. Starts getting you distracted by stupid little things. Witch hunts. We're going to find that witch. We're going to run the devil out of Harry Potter. I really don't care. Have you read your Bible? We teach a very similar teaching. I'm just saying, we got our panties in a wad over the wrong things, and the devil got in here and he started preaching garbage. Well, you know, if you don't believe with me, you don't believe like me, you're going to hell. I have heard that. You know what? Hasta la vista, brother. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Because that's not what my Bible says. Jesus said, if they don't agree with you, who cares? All that matters is you believe in me. But see, the devil has tactics. He will get you distracted on other things. Just I've told on myself probably a month or so ago about guard duty in the Philippines. I got distracted by the funny papers. And the officer of the day snuck up on me. Do you realize he could have burned me? Bad. I might have been able to pull a big time for that. Thank God for compassion. And the fact that he was my attorney, so he was literally the attorney for our unit. So I don't think he really wanted to have to defend me plus bust me. But you see, I was distracted by something every day. Calvin and Hobbes, man, I was, oh, nuts. I could see him looking at me through this little crack in the wall. All I could do was put my shoulder weapon back on my shoulder and walk around the corner with my head hung low. Stand at attention and take the abuse that came. And I never did that again. Because you know what I did? I stood in that guard shack where nobody could see me. It was dark in there. I was in the shadows. And I could see everywhere from that shack. I never left that shack again. I became vigilant. And that's what we need to do with what the devil's coming to do. And if you're dealing with something with somebody else, you need to hit the right strong man. If you don't kick the strong man out, clean the house, and then put stuff in it. The Word of God. If you don't have the Word, that's why people need to be in the Word. I don't care to teach you about 50 ways to be blessed. I really don't care, because I'm going to tell you the greatest secret that's not being told. If you obey God, the blessings are automatic. That is it. If you do good, will it not be well with you? You don't have to try to figure out how to get God's blessings activated or how to get the blessings of Abraham activated into your life. Be obedient like Abraham. No, yeah, sure, God's probably not calling you to leave your homeland and walk around in a wilderness for the rest of your life. But you know why he did that? He didn't do that for him. He did that for an inheritance for his children. That's why he did that. And if you've paid attention to where he went, Israel does not fully possess everything Abraham was promised. There's a little country called Jordan in there, and a few countries to the north. Abraham was all over the Middle East. There's people squatting on his property. And in God's mind, because he said, wherever you go will be your land. By the way, did y'all pay attention? He went to Egypt. Abraham owns Egypt. He said, wherever you go will be your land. The Sinai Peninsula. He had to cross it. That's part of where he went. You tell me, wherever you put your feet, that will be your property line. Buddy, I am going to be walking as far as I possibly can. And it will be an inheritance to my children and my children's children and my children's children's children. But if we don't deal with the things that are there, that's what Israel had to do when they went in. When God said, these people you destroy, do not make a covenant of peace with them, destroy them. One, God was bringing justice about for the wrongs that they had committed against children and other women. They killed their babies on altars. They sacrificed them. They were the people of Canaan were perverted people. We look at the Mayans. Oh, the Mayans were such awful people. They weren't any worse than the people that are still possessing part of Israel. The Philistines were supposed to be destroyed because they were the worst. But you know what happened? Israel rejected the prophet as the leader and said, we want a king. And so what did Saul do? He didn't kick them out. David fought hard against them. Nobody was able to drive them out because Israel said, we've gotten in. We're okay. We're good. That's not what God wanted. God said, I want you to take the strong man out. See, by, and yeah, he did. He came in and he took out the little guys. Oh, we wiped out Jericho, eventually got Ai, kept on moving, taking all these places, made covenants with people they weren't supposed to make covenants with. See, if you don't read your Bible and know your history, you don't know any of that. That is why, by the way, the people of Philistine, the Philistines, Philistines, whatever you want to call them, they go by another name, Palestinians. People don't realize that. The church, I think that they ought to just leave it to the PL or to the Palestines. They were there first. No, they weren't. They were never over there. They are trying to take what belongs to God, and Israel's just saying, we're taking what belongs to us. This is our ground. Jerusalem, the West Bank, all of it is ours. Golan Heights, it's all ours. So when you're praying, I may have to just carry on next week. When you're praying for something in particular, and it seems like you're bouncing off of a wall, ask God to show you the force behind it. What's the life? What is protecting it? What is keeping that thing alive? Why can I not get any further? And what you will find out, folks, is there's something there. Sometimes you might be going against God. By the way, if you're going against God, you won't get anywhere. You need to learn to rest and wait. Do you know what happens when you keep pushing troops into battle day after day after day after day? When I watched the battle for Okinawa, I forget how many days it was, 4 or 5 days. They never saw one Japanese soldier. And we had bombed the snot out of that place. There was hardly any trees left. It was just a jagged chunk of rock sticking up in the South Pacific, actually the China Sea. And then the fighting started. And when the fighting started, these Japanese had tunnels. They could pop up here, go over here, pop up over here, go over here, pop up here. We couldn't figure out where they were at. We finally had to resort to some of the most treacherous warfare, which is flamethrowers. They had to burn them out of the trenches, out of their holes. And that took a toll on the guys operating the flamethrowers. And they eventually, I forget, what should have been about a 13-day battle went on for like a couple months. And they said by the time it was getting close to the end of it, they said the Marines and soldiers that were locked in battle with these guys, they started getting what they called the 1,000-yard stare. Now, we'd say, hey, get that 1,000-yard stare. You know, when you're in formation, you just stare. You don't pay attention to anything else. That's what they were doing. But it was combat fatigue back then. Today, it's called PTSD. These guys had just come from Iwo Jima, and they'd come from the other islands. They had just kept moving, and they were now fatigued. That's why we finally figured out they got to come back and get out of it ever so often. We still don't practice what we're supposed to be preaching, but we have got to realize that in the body of Christ, you attack when God says to attack, not when you think, I'm on the attack now. Bless God, I'm just feeling all highly motivated. Tomorrow morning you get up and you got 4 flat tires. How highly motivated are you now? The devil just hates that I'm up. Well, he hates you when you're up every day. But maybe the next time when the thing says, do not enter, there might be a reason why. There's probably spikes sticking the other way. I don't know. I think I might carry on some more of this for next week on some things, because when we understand spiritual warfare, folks, we will understand, okay, yeah, we took spiritual warfare. The storm was going to happen. You need to understand this. Florence was going to happen. She didn't have to hit land at Category 4. Having been through a 5, I can tell you right now, it's not fun. All you can do is hope and pray that trees don't crush you, that you're your dwelling stays in place. And I will thank God, Quonset huts are built pretty tough. But in the end, the storm was going to happen. Jesus knew the storm was going to happen on Galilee every time. He knew it was coming. Why? Because it's by the way, just so y'all know, I mean, I do believe the storm had a little bit of demonic activity stirring in it. The storm was going to happen anyhow. It's a frequent thing on the Sea of Galilee because of the way the mountains are laid out and the winds that come through. It's a natural thing, but you got to understand, okay, I do have authority over that. I can take authority. I've seen people stand down tornadoes. Well, I'm going to try stand down this tornado. Listen, if you ain't ever stood down the common cold, I highly recommend you go to your basement. You do not have the faith yet. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. When I got to the Philippines, I'll end right here. When I got to the Philippines, it was monsoon season. I know two people in here for sure knows what monsoon's like. If you hate rain, you will not like monsoon. It doesn't stop raining. We had pallets stacked up 3 and 4 high across our compound because there was that much water. And that's how we got to work every morning. We'd walk across those pallets all about 200 yards across to get to our little Quonset huts that had bags around them, and they were up a little higher. It rained that much. And finally, it got to me. I said, I'm done. Jesus spoke to the rain and commanded it to stop. And I was out one night over by the perimeter fence by the bay, and I just prayed. And I said, I command you right now. Listen, folks, you ain't got to go drawing attention to yourself. And I definitely wasn't going there either. I'm like, okay, I got a Marine standing out here by the thing, talking to the wind and the rain. I think it's time we send him to psych. But anyway, I went out there and I said, I command you rain right now to stop in Jesus' name. I have the authority. Jesus did it and I will do it. The next morning, the rains were done. It didn't rain again the whole time I was there for another 3 months. Boy, you talk about a dust bowl. Sometimes you might want to specify. Okay, you can rain in about 3 weeks for a day. Knock this dust down. No. Well, Pastor, it was just the timing. It might have been, but you're not going to convince me. Well, it was just the timing that I got to the Philippines. Is that what it was? Is that what you're saying? It was just the timing that somebody had understood the authority they had got there. I don't know, and I don't care. I stood down a Doberman who was coming after me. And trust me, he had me because I was on the bicycle, a little bicycle. I was a teenager. And we were face to face. And he stopped. And this was the day before they had these fences that shocked them. And there was nobody home. And my buddy guy I was riding with, he's the one that tripped the dog. He's the one that got the dog's attention. So by the time I got there, the dog was well worked up and happy to see me. But he stopped because I dared to believe something. Somebody said, whatever I speak, whatever I bind in heaven will be bound on earth. I bound that attack. I think it could have been spiritual. I don't know. But all I know is I bound him in Jesus' name, and he stopped. He was barking at me, but he stopped. And I was in the road, and so was he. So it wasn't just his driveway. Oh, that's my property. No, we were in the road. Yeah, we'll pick up on some more things like it. Because I want you to fully understand, folks. Because part of the reason I wanted to tell you about talk to you about the glorious vision that Daniel had is we have been in the last days ever since Jesus resurrected. Everybody's waiting for the last days. You're in them. Y'all remember, was it Captain Barbossa told Jack Sparrow, he said, do you believe in ghost stories? Well, you better, because you're in one now. You've been in the last days. the book of Revelation has been coming to pass, and people, oh, it's going to come to pass yet. No, it's been working. God's been telling us this stuff's going to happen. It's going to happen. The age of the Gentiles is going to come to an end. And that rock that was not cut by any hands is going to crush the governments of man. Boy, I'm really looking forward to getting into that with you. So let's stand. If you get something this week, it comes against you, any thoughts, anything that comes against, the Bible puts it this way, cast down all thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is, you are greater than anything that comes against you, anything that comes in your house. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I know I'm not a big man. I know I'm not the most strongest man. I don't believe that, though. Ask my wife. I don't believe. I don't care. That's why I'm not afraid of big people. I used to be because I could run. Well, once I got a little older and slower, I can't run quite as. Well, I can't run. Doctor told me not to. But ever since boot camp, folks, I have had the training, the fully armed part. I've had the training. That just because he's bigger doesn't mean he's going to win the fight. It says the stronger man. Strength is not in size. There were guys that were cut, they were buff, they were big, they'd get up on a pull-up bar and they could do 3 pull-ups. I got toothpicks for arms if you've ever really seen them. And when I was 130 pounds, they were even tinier. But I could do 40. Where's strength at? It's not all in your arms. It does. Well, he's picking up more weight. I don't give a rip. His arms are the size of my legs. He should be able to do them upside down. None of that matters. It's what I've spent 16, 17 years trying to get people to understand. The size of the fight or the size of the person in the fight is not what matters. It's the strength in you. The devil comes after you, you could cast him down. Keep casting him down. Pray. I look around, there's people in various stages of their development, and you'll get it. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't know what spirit to cast. Just bind the devil. We can get nitpicky later. Bind that thought. Whatever the devil's preaching at you. You're not worthy. You are so stupid. I tell myself that enough. I don't need the devil telling me that. And I live by Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does, and I've done a lot of stupid things. But that doesn't make me stupid, right? I don't have to keep doing stupid things. If I listen to the Holy Spirit will guide me. And what looks foolish to man turns out to be, hey, that was a smart thing to do. Go figure. I don't know. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, that you have given us authority in your name, that we can stand against the attacks and the onslaughts of the enemy. Father, I pray right now that you help every person in here today and anybody listening to this message ever, that they get hold of the revelation to take out the strong man. They can bind them little ones going in, but they have to be ready to take the strong man down, or else he's only going to come back. So, Father, I pray right now that you give them strength, wisdom, courage, Father, and revelation, Father, on things that are standing against them. And now, Father, I bless them. I bless them, Father, in all their endeavors, Father, whether they are working with children, whether they teach, whether they coach, whether they work on trucks, tractors, Father, whatever they do, Father, bless them. Give them wisdom, Father, in their jobs. Father, show them things to even make their jobs easier. I thank you for them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.